Before we discuss the text and the rashis of Yitzchak related to the text, I want to say what actually the place, what is the position, what position or what role have we assigned to Aseret HaDibros vis-à-vis the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the rest of the law. So I want you to understand that basically as far as the sanctity of the word, as far as the binding character of the laws, commandments, injunctions, there is no difference between Aseret HaDibros and other mitzvahs. Aseret HaDibros are just as binding as the mitzvah of shatnes or the injunction against macholis asureis, like chazer, and other dinei arayes. There is no difference. Aseret HaDibros are not more binding than the rest of the mitzvahs. I mean, their normative character and the imperative of the Aseret HaDibros are not superior to those of the rest of the mitzvahs. I want you to understand. Yeah. Then, as far as the sanctity of the word is concerned, please, as far as the sanctity, the holiness of the word is concerned, and also the script, and the parchment, Kedushas Torah, so the page or the column in which the Aseret HaDibros are written, is no higher Kedusha, is not superior as far as sanctity, material sanctity is concerned, to the parsha, what shall I say, V'timno hoiso pelegesh olifas. Or the enumeration of the Alufei Edim. It's the same sanctity. Same sanctity. There is no difference. As a matter of fact, Chazal were very careful to single out Aseret HaDibros. We know that the Kohanim in Beis HaMikdash, when they read Shema, they included the parsha, the section of Aseret HaDibros. Every time they read Shema, they also read the parsha of Aseret HaDibros. You know that. However, the Gemara tells us that the Chachamim were inclined to introduce the same institutions, the recital of Aseret HaDibros as binding and mandatory outside of the Beis HaMikdash. We call Bigvulin, that every Jew read Shema, and he still do read Shema, should read not only three sections, but four sections. The fourth section being Aseret HaDibros, who be clue they've introduced it and they've abandoned it later. Apparently it was practiced for some time, Mipnei HaMinim. Minim are the dissident groups, the non-conforming groups, probably the Judeo-Christians most probably, because they said that Aseret HaDibros, the only binding section in the Torah, is that of Aseret HaDibros. So in order not to single out Aseret HaDibros and not to mislead the people into believing that Aseret HaDibros has some superiority or is more exalted, or I would say its sanctity is higher and superior to that of the rest of the Torah, so they excluded Aseret HaDibros from Krishna. And now Krishna was reduced to three sections, so you know that very well. In fact, I suspect that this reason is also responsible for the strange construction of our Shemnesre Shabbos Shachris. It's a very strange construction. It makes no sense. Prima facie, the construction is simply nonsensical. Unless we understand very well what was behind that construction and what is at root. You begin to say, of course, in the first two Shemnesres, in the evening Shemnesre, in the morning Shem Nesrech, Yismach Meshe, we have incorporated into the Shem Nesrech a section from the Torah. I mean, at Kedashta Vechul HaShemayim Voretz, and in Yismach Meshe, we have inserted the Rishon Ezra Shabbos. All right, fine. But let us just read the Yismach Meshe, and you'll feel that there's a certain leap. Yismach Meshe Matnas Chelke Kevet Noman Korosalei Klul Tiferes Bereshi Nosatolei. You place the crown of light upon his of glory upon his head. Beomde Lefanecho Al Har Sinai, while he was standing before thee on the Mount Sinai. Ushnei Luches Avon Eret Biyodei. Then he came down with two tablets of stone, Bechosuv Bohem Shmira Shabbos, and the tablets of stone, the commandment of the observance of Shabbos was engraved. Where is the commandment engraved? Zocher Shmira Shabbos Nakach, yeah? So, logically, what should have been done? What should have? They should rise, say, Bechosuv Bohem Shmira Shabbos, בזוכר עשי בשבס לקאצ'י, שישם תו וסיסוק, כל מלאך תכון, ואם השביעי שם סבש לקחון, סעס כל מלאך, it's a beautiful section. No, we don't do that. וחוסו בהם שמיר השבס. And the שני לוחי סבון את הטאבלט of stone, the commandment or the precept of Shabbos was engraved, but we don't quote this section. Then we skip the section, וחין כוסו בסיר הסך. And so is written, also in the Torah, it means not only the Aseret HaDibreis in the Decalogue, but in a different section, different part of the Torah. And we leap to the Parsha in Kisiso. Yes, from Yisroi. We leap to Kisiso. We shomuv ni Yisroi za Shabbos, Shabbos l'dreis on Briseilo. It makes no sense that they were speaking. The text is dealing with the two tablets of stone. And it says, V'chosuv bohem shmira Shabbos. And the law of Shabbos is engraved on them, is written on them. So we should have quoted immediately, them zocher, or shomer, I don't care, which text, text of Eschan or text of Yisrael. Most probably text of Yisrael, Zohar Sima Shabbos Lekatshe. No. This text we omit. But we leap to another parsha, to Kisiso, when you say, V'chein Kosov V'sei Rosecho, V'shom Yisrael Sima Shabbos Shabbos Reisam Reisam. Why was not the Shom Zohar Sima Shabbos Lekatshe? Employed as the text which belongs into the Shem Nesrav Shachis. I'm afraid he did not want to sing loud that text. Again, in order not to mislead the people into believing that the Aseret HaDibreis occupy a singular position in our code, so to say, as if the Aseret HaDibreis are in doubt with more authority than the other laws in the Torah. So they purposely left out. You see, they left out, they omitted the text of Zohar Sima Shabbos Lekatshi and substituted for it a text which is to be found outside of the Aseret HaDibreis in Parsha Kisiso. There is another explanation too for it. It's not the only explanation, but I am inclined to say that historically this explanation is the proper one. There is another explanation, because the Rav Udrom says, and it is correct, he says that Shabbos, the Shemnesres of Shabbos differ from those of Yontef. If Yontef, you have the same Shemnesre from Minche, Shachis, and Mayav. No difference. Atom, Chaton, Kolamim, same Shemnesre. On Shabbos, you have three different Shemnesres. The Shemnesre of Arvis differs from that. It's totally different from the Shemnesre of Shachis, and that of Shachis is totally different from the Shemnesre of Minche. Interestingly, the Shemnesre of Minche has no text from the Bible. There's nothing is mentioned about. There's no quotation from the Bible. They could have quoted that. Shabbos is being repeated in the Bible so many times. There were enough quotations, for Milcha. Of course, But still, I mean, this is a different problem. But the question is, why do the Shemnetzos and Shabbos differ? So the Avudram says, and he's right, the Shabbos basically symbolizes two events and one great promise. Two events which lie in the past, one event which hasn't taken place yet. It means, in other words, a great promise, a great vision, an eschatological vision. The event of Amayriv is the creation of the world. Shabbos is the seventh day on which the creation of the world has terminated and God has rested. I don't have to tell it to you. Nothing is mentioned in the Shemnesre of Shabbos, in the evening Shemnesre of Shabbos, about Yisrael. Nothing. Because the Shabbos, that is a cosmic phenomenon. It's the Shabbos, the day on which the creation of the world had been perfected and came to a close. Correct? So, Tachlis Masei Shemayim was the perfection of heavens and earth. In the first Aseres Adibreis, the reason for Shabbos is Kishei Shishomos Hashem Shemayim Vesoretz V'im Hashvi Shavas Vei Nafash. It's a cosmic reason. It is a universal reason. Then the second Aseres Adibreis in Vayis Chanan is the text different. V'zacharto kevet v'yisa v'eretz Mitzrayim v'yitzachu ad Hashem lekecho mishon. And thou shalt remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim and God has taken thee out. Al kedo nechim mitzachu es hadover hazeh. And therefore I tell you to observe the Shabbos and Aseres Adibreis. So Shabbos is also symbolic of the selection of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. And the particular specific covenantal relationship between God and Israel. So that's we start differently. Not Tachlis Shmaya Shmaya Vares, but Yismach Mei Shebe Mat Nasrel. Okay, it means the fact that the law was given to us, and Milche. Milche speaks not of two events which took place, of an event which took place, but of a great promise. Mizmir Shir Leyim HaShavos Leyim Shikulei Shavos Umnucho Lechai Elamim. When the world will achieve the stage at which Shabbos will be extended to all 7 days. All 7 days will be endowed with Kedusha. It means when evil will disappear completely, the world will be redeemed and restored its pristine beauty, and man will actually be confronted with the presence of God. This is Ato Echad Vishimcha Echad Mekamcha Yisrael Geyechad Baoretz. Then the Shabbos will come Tiferes Gedulo Vateres Yeshua, the crown of help. Yei Menucho Gdusha Lamchasoto Avrom Yogel. Of course, there is no quotation from the Bible because the equation of Shabbos with Elam Abo and the Messianic times is rooted in Teiro Shebaal Peh, not in Teiro Shebeksav. Biz Meshir Leyim HaShabbos, Leyim Shkule Shabbos Emnucho Lechai Elomim. It means the day with the whole, when Leyim Shkule Shabbos means a time, the Leyim Shkule Shabbos means a day, a time which will be completely Shabbos. I mean, there'll be no Chayil, there'll be no everyday ordinariness and work a day and everydayness will disappear. It will be just Kedusha and glory. So of course you couldn't quote anything from the Bible about it. This is a promise which actually is rooted in our Teiro Shebaal Peh, in our oral tradition. That's why there is no quotation in Ato Echad V'Shimcho Echad. So that's why that's the reason why in Shachris we skipped the Aseres Adibreis, because if we were to recite, we started with Vayichulo. You cannot skip in the Torah. So the next quotation about Shabbos, the next section about Shabbos is where? After Vayichulo, where you have the next section about dealing with Shabbos? Aseres Adibreis. In Aseres Adibreis It's for the morning. For the morning, Shabbos symbolizes and is very representative and indicative of what? Of the special relationship between God and Israel, of the covenant, not of the cosmic event of creation of the world, but of the covenantal singular relationship between God and Israel. And that relationship is not mentioned in Zohar Sima Shabbos Lekadshe. Zohar Sima Lekadshe is Kisheis Es Yom Vos HaShem Es Ormaim Ves Oretz Es Hayom Ves Kol HaShabom Vayon Arbayim HaShvi Halkin Berach HaDeshem Es Vishas Lekadshehu. So the Zohar repeats the motif which was mentioned already and which we recited already last night, the night before, in Vayichulu. So why repeat? In particular, the Shemnesre, the morning of Shabbos, is actually related to a different ideal of Shabbos. Not Shabbos as a cosmic holiday, but Shabbos as a national holiday of the Jew, symbolizing his covenantal, singular, specific relationship with God. So that's why Zohar couldn't have been quoted, because Zohar does not spell out what Yismach Meisher, I mean, actually, is dealing with, you see. So we had to jump, make a leap to Veschanan. That you don't do in the Torah. You don't jump sections in the Torah. So the first section where Shabbos is mentioned as the covenant, the covenantal Shabbos, not the cosmic Shabbos. Vishon Sos HaShabbos, La'asis HaShabbos L'Dreisom, B'ris Eilom, B'ini U'vein B'nei Yisroel, Eisil Eilom. The specific relationship. Shabbos is the symbol of our covenant, not of the universe, as of our covenant. That's why we could not recite instead of Vishomru, Zohar Asim HaShabbos L'Kadshi. That's what we have. V'chosu v'em Shmira Shabbos. So you say, Aseres HaDibreis, I mean, include a commandment pertaining to Shabbos. But we are not interested in that commandment for the time being. Because that commandment would have been appropriate the night before. But the night before we had a different section. As I told you, you start in the Torah, there is a chronological order. You cannot just suddenly select a section. So you started with what with Vayichulu. Now it's a different motif, a different theme of Shabbos. The theme of Shabbos changes from a cosmic into a covenantal, from a universal theme into a particularistic theme, you understand? So the Zohar Sima Shabbos Lekadshe is related to the universal motif. That's why we had to take up the next section. The next section is Kisiso. There the covenantal theme, the covenantal topic is spelled out. Now, but anyway, what I said, yeah? All right, we say it in Kiddush, but in Kiddush, I mean, as a matter of fact, some people don't say it. The Gemara said only you say the bracha and that's all. What? Vayichulu, only Vayichulu. No, Zichal Sisson Tzraim is a separate. In Kiddush, we have to mention both. Tchilu Mekoye Kiddush, it means Tchilu Mekoye Kiddush, Breshis, Zichal Sisson Tzraim, we have to mention. In Kiddush, we have to mention both motifs. This is Kiddush. Kiddush is all-embracing, all-inclusive. Zeicha the Kol Mas of Reishis, Zeicha Letiyas Mitzrayim. Of course, we have to mention that. This is a different story. It has nothing to do with standing up. It has nothing to do, I don't want to listen to that. Nothing to do with standing up. Some people stand, some people sit, it's a different story. Anyway, now let's return to Aseres HaDibreis. So what is actually, in our view, what is Aseres HaDibreis? What are they? After all, God has selected Aseres HaDibreis, 10 commandments, and engraved them on stone, on 2 tablets of stone, and gave them to Meshe, and told Meshe to construct an oret. All right? So apparently, there is something peculiar, something singular about Aseres HaDibreis. What is unique about them? We said, as to the normative character, as to the sanctity of the word or the script, there is no difference. So, but still, they do differ. So the answer is, Aseres HaDibreis are the 10 principles I would rather say categories, under which the rest of the mitzvahs can be classified. The whole 613 mitzvahs can be divided into 10 groups. 10 separate groups. Each group is subsumed and categorized under a certain theme. Under a certain theme, you understand? Under a certain motive, basically a moral, ethical motive. So the Aseres HaDibre is actually implicitly contain what? All 630 mitzvahs. The Aseres HaDibre contain the principle of classification and categorization of the 630 mitzvahs. Let us take a look at the end of Mishpatim. If you'll open the Chumashim, the end of Mishpatim. Vayimer Adeshev al Meishe, Mishpotim, Shmeis, Chavdalet, Posuk Yudbeis, 24, Posuk 12. Vayimer Adeshev al Meishe, Alei Horo, come up to me on the mount, Veyeshom, and stay with me, Vetnelocho, and I'll give to you, Luchos HaAvan, the tablets of stone, Veyatero, Veyamitzvo, Asher kosafti le'erezo. It means the tablets of stone on which the Torah and the mitzvah have been engraved. So Rashi couldn't understand. On the tablets of stones, all the Aseres HaDibre were engraved. So Rashi says, kol shish, meis. Ushleishesre mitzvahs, the 630 mitzvahs, biklal aseres hadibrese, they are implicitly contained in the aseres hadibrese. You can rediscover in the aseres hadibrese all 613 mitzvahs. The Rabbeinu Sadie, we have that on Shavuos, we read what's called Azoret. We don't read what, but it was quite customary that they call Azoret. Azoret means all 630 mitzvahs, of course, formulated within the framework of a poem, so they say, of poem. We have not Rabbi Ben Sadius. We don't recite Rabbi Ben Sadius. We not recite, but in our Marzer, if you have a Marzer, you'll find here. In our Marzer is the Azoret of Rabbi Leo Azoke. This is in Musaf. You won't find them in Shachis. The Azores are in Musaf. Usually we have no piety in Musaf. All piyut, Yontef, it was incorporated into Shachis. Musaf does not include any piety. But I'm sure the Azores are being recited. Those Gilles who do recite, do it during the Shemnesre of Musaf. Is we have Rabbi Leo Azoki. Many Kiras, many communities, particularly in the Orient, Oriental communities, still recite the Azores of Rav Sadie Goyen. Rav Sadie Goyen's Azores are divided into 10 parts. And each part has the heading for each part, serves a commandment of Aseres HaDibreis. Onei Hashem Lekecho. And Onei Hashem Lekecho, he classified so many mitzvahs. Under Yilocho Elim Achir Malponai, he classified so many negative commandments. For instance, Zochas Yim Hashabes Lekatshe is a commandment in itself, but under Zochas Yim Hashabes Lekatshe, he classifies and categorizes many commandments which prima facie have no relationship. But if you begin to explore and examine, investigate, you'll find that he fit beautifully into the frame of reference of Zohar Shemesh Lakache, and so forth, and so on. Under the Sirtzach has so many commandments, under the Signev, under the Sach Mizracho. So finally, he exhausts all 613 commandments by classifying them under the 10 themes. And each theme, each category represents one of the commandments of the Decalogue. That's what Rabbeinu Sadie Pirish Be'azoreis has enumerated in his count of mitzvahs, She Yosad, Lechol Dibur V'Dibur, each commandment of the Seiros HaDibreis serves as the, so to say, as the forum or the frame of reference for many other commandments, at Luis Bay, which are dependent on this. This is exactly what Aseres HaDibreis are. The same sanctity, the same normative character, but Aseres HaDibreis are all inclusive. They somehow embrace Kol HaTere Kula. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Tere in two phases. First, he gave, what did he give? 10 principles. 10 principles. 10 themes. 10 categories. And later he spelled out he formulated each principles in terms of variety of mitzvahs. This is how it was. He started with the general and concluded with the particular. That's what Bet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is exactly the position of Aseres HaDibreis within our system. It's very hard, to define the principles, but more or less, of course, it's just superficial now on my part, but more or less we can understand the 10 principles. The Marshal, I don't have to explain to you what Anechia de Shem Lekecho, faith in God. Under faith in God, you see, actually, the entire morality, our Jewish morality, is classified. To be kind and to be merciful and to help. This is because if you have faith in God, you have simply... So it is incumbent upon you to imitate him. V'alachta b'drochav, to follow in his ways. Ma'u chanan afato chanan. Ma'u rachum afato rachum. Faith in God is not only just an abstract act of believing. It's important believing. But actually you act it out. How do you act it out? By adapting his ways. And actually, trying to imitate him. But simply what I say, it's very, very strange. It's a very strange term, to imitate him. Imitatio Dei, that's what the Ram Lidamesel of, to be like him. To be like him. And Ronecha Lishem Lekecho, you'll find Zdoke and Gmilus Chesed, and Lisikin Velisiteo. You shouldn't be vindictive, and so forth. And that, the entire, actually, system of Jewish morality is classified under an Echad Hashem Lekecho. For instance, under an Echad Hashem Lekecho, Tefillah is also classified. It means if he is your God, and of course, so you should feel, faith means not only to believe in the existence of God, but to believe that I alone cannot accomplish what I want. I always need help of God. Man cannot redeem himself completely, cannot simply accomplish much if God does not intervene, if God does not support him and cooperate with him. And of course, this is the basis and the root of tefillah. What does tefillah mean? I said many times, the idea which is at the root of tefillah is that man is helpless. Hashem li yivne ba yishov ablubeinov. Hashem li yishmer yir shof shokachema. Man cannot Man has initiative. Man is capable. I mean, we believe that man is very capable, very talented. And the Torah told man to be aggressive, to be bold, and to have a spirit of enterprise and adventure. I mean, the Torah did not tell man to be passive and just let things take their own course. I mean, the Torah didn't believe in it. The Torah believes in activism, in human intervention in nature and his environment to heal the sick and to dry and to combat evil. I mean, but the Torah wanted man also to believe that he alone will not attain the ultimate end. He needs help from God. Man is not self-sufficient. This is the basis of Onechia de Shem Elokecha. Man is not self-sufficient. He cannot be victorious unless God helps. No, this is the basis, and of course, the spring well of what? Of tefillah. This is tefillah. Tefillah means helplessness. But many more things which come under Onechia de Shem Elokecha. Many more. For instance, the concept of human dignity, kved abriyes, comes under Onechia de Shem Elokecha. Of kved abriyes comes under Onechia de Shem Elokecha. Because God says Onechi, of himself Onechi, and the human being was permitted to say of himself also Onechi. Can I say Onechi of myself? Because the human being was created in the image of God, Tzalem Elokim. And the word Onechi is actually the source of human dignity. And so forth on. I mean, there are many. Le'yir l'cho'elim acherim alpona, of course, is avidizor, idolatry. But as I told you many times, we have to take idolatry now. There are many kinds of idolatry. There is primitive idolatry and there is sophisticated idolatry. There is idolatry of the illiterate and there is idolatry of the intellectual. There is idolatry of the simpleton and there is idolatry of the philosopher. But it's the same idolatry, it's the same Avodah Zarah. Idolatry means when the human worth is exaggerated, when man begins to idealize and idolize and absolutize his own creation, his own works, be it science, be it art, be it the state, be it society, be it many things which man accomplishes. It has value, a relative value. It never has any ultimate value. It's important. I mean, if modern man could understand it, many problems of his would have been resolved. The trouble with modern man, he exaggerates. He's the hierarchy of values which he believes. Take, for instance, the hierarchy of freedom, the value of freedom. Freedom is a great value, a very noble value. But it's the source of all troubles now, freedom. I mean, freedom is absolutized. I mean, there is no limitation. It's not bounded. It's simply, I want to take freedom in the literal sense. Of course, the freedom in the literal sense leads to anarchy, to permissiveness, to everything under the sun. Men should not exaggerate the value. He shouldn't even exaggerate the value of science. Of course, science is important in our lives. No, the Torah has never denied the importance of science in our lives. But the Torah said something else. No matter how much man will accomplish in the scientific field, and no matter how much of the universe will conquer, of course, a very small sector, I can tell you that. He'll never attain what he wants, you see. Yes. And no matter how effective we'll be in developing technique as far as healing is concerned, and other forms of evil, you understand? No matter, he won't be able to solve all his problems without the help of God. You cannot solve all problems, all human problems, without the help of God. It's again relativization of human accomplishments and so forth on. This is basically Yilach Elokim Acherim Al Panei. It means man should not absolutize himself. The modern idol of our times is man himself. man has a tendency to absolutize himself. Do I have to go too far? Take a look what the Chinese are doing with Mao Zedong. I mean, you may laugh at it. He looked at the picture of Mao Zedong and there's nothing to see in his picture. Just his pimples and his... nothing, because even his... yeah. So he became inspired and he developed the hydrogen bomb. I mean, this is what they say. I mean, oh, you cannot go to battle unless you read a few chapters, not chapters, but at least a few verses of Mao Zedong's scriptures. All right, this is already idolatry in a very comical form, but there is idolatry, very sophisticated idolatry. In Russia, you'll take the figure of Lenin, it's an idolatrous figure. The way they quote Marx is idolatrous. It's an idolatrous way. And so forth, I mean. There is idolatry, there was idolatry, I mean, a part of the Jews in America, as far as Roosevelt is concerned. Plain idolatry. I always say, I must have confidence in people, I shouldn't be suspicious of people. Because only a paranoid mind is suspicious. I mean, and I must treat people with courtesy, civility, but to have faith in people is something else. We had faith in Roosevelt, of course, he cheated us. And so forth on. I mean, people's faith in scientific discovery. This is the year L'Cholim Achirim Alponai. It means your values, human values, are all relative. They're never absolute, they are never ultimate. Of course, under that, you can classify many love, many love. Under Lesis Hashem L'Kechol Ashov, is of course, is the principle of truth, and the worth which the Torah has attributed to the word. The word carries unlimited significance in Yahadus. Under that, you have, for instance, a word, not only you don't have to employ your hands, your word can either redeem a person, help him, your word may assassinate a person, may kill him. You know that very well. A word may sometimes restore a people to its freedom. A word may enslave a people. A word may simply sanctify a person, hallow a person, and a word may defile a person. Yahadus in general had unlimited faith in the power and significance of the word. Word should not be wasted. Word should be carefully selected. The word does not disappear with the sound. The sound disappears, it vanishes. The word remains forever. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created the world through the word, to show why, what did they need the word for? To show that the word can be creative. The word can be creative and destructive as well. Under the Sisa Hashem L'Kecho L'Ashov, you have all the mitzvahs of Nedorim and Shavuos, pledge, promise, B'dvar Shek HaTichok, L'Sekach Shuish B'Amiseh, L'Seshak Shuish B'Amiseh. All those crimes are committed not by the hand, or by employing, my feet or my body. It's just by the word, not so much the sound. You have to separate between the physical sound, the phonetics, and the word. The word does not have to be pronounced. The thought is also word. Vayemer homom bilibe. You have the expression in Hebrew that the word is not only when it is spelled out, when it precipitates sound waves. It's not necessary. Vayemer homom belibe. The Ramban says, Vayemer lekim doesn't mean, Vayemer, in terms, don't have to interpret in terms of sound. But Vayemer means thought. Under that is all the Surim of Lashon Hora Rechilas. character assassination and character and the slinging of mud and making false charges and so forth and so on. It's too bad that Orthodoxy sometimes is very careful about their hands and about their teeth. They shouldn't chew trefe food. But they're a little careful about their tongue. Not so much the tongue, but about the word. Sometimes it's simply discouraging to look at how people claim to be pious and observant and defenders of the faith, of course, hurl charges at others which have not been investigated, which are untrue, simply, and indict people without obtaining any evidence, and circulate rumors, and engage in gossiping. It comes all of under the Sisa Hashem Elokecha Lashov. The power of the word and the commandment of truth is in Hashem Elokecha Lashov. All halachas pertaining masel matan, he knows not to cheat in business, to be honest, under the Sisa Hashem Elokecha Lashov. No, then what follows, Zocher Esim HaShabbos Lekachei. Of course, Zocher Esim HaShabbos Lekachei, all the Yom Tevim commander, and particularly what the principle is of Zocher Esim HaShabbos Lekachei is, that a man should be able to surrender what he has. I mean, what did the Torah require of men on Shabbos? What did it require? The Sasekom Melochem, why was the Torah interested in enjoining men from engaging in the world? Because men should, on Shabbos, he should surrender whatever he has to God. Men's ability to surrender, to give way on Shabbos, to give way. Of course, there are many, many mitzvahs, it's a different theme. Then, Kavitz Vichu Semecho, of course, is already Bach, he said, this is the principle of gratitude and indebtedness. Under that principle, we have also many mitzvahs classified. Then under Lisirzoch is the sanctity and the holiness of life. Under Lisignif is the sanctity of property. Under Lisinov is the sanctity of sexual life or of the marital union, matrimonial union. That's principles. All arise come under that. You understand? Under Lisane Bereacho e Choker, the son of Bereach Choker is, of course, there is overlapping between the son of Bereach Choker and the Hashem Elokecha Lashov. But again, the word comes to expression. Don't use the word. I mean, for your speech, for something which is destructive. Only Sachmet, of course, is the. The human emotional life is regulated by the Torah. The Torah is regulated not only our deeds, our physical deeds, but our feelings, our sentiments, our love and our hatred, our sadness and our joy. That comes as Sachem Rachei Checker. There's quite a number of principles. I just was trying to give you just a sample how Rishenim tried to classify the Aseres HaDibros. It's 10 basic moral principles, beginning with faith in God and concluding with human feelings. The Sachmet is an emotion. To covet or not to covet is an emotion. The sanctifying one's emotions or disciplining one's emotions. That's Aseres HaDibros. And each group of Aseres HaDibros, the 630 mitzvahs are divided into 10 groups. Each group is subsumed under a certain principle. Faith in God, the downgrading, or rather, I mean, the downgrading of man, or relativity of human accomplishments, relativity of human accomplishments, and so forth and so on. Now let's start the text. וידבר אלוקים את הדברים האלה, את כל הדברים האלה לאמר. Let us take the second Rashi. As kol advarim o'ile, milameit sh'omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu aseres ha'divreis, you hear it? Milameit sh'omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu aseres ha'divreis, b'dibrechot, in one utterance, ma she'efshe lo'odom le'imakein, a human being cannot utter 10 things in just simultaneously. In came matal the lemer edonechi veleyeh. Why did the Tere enumerate each dibro, each commandment separately? Second Rashi. Es kol advarim o'ele. Melameit sh'omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu aseres ha'divreis. You hear it? מלמד שאומר הקדוש ברוך הוא עשרת הדיבריס בדיברכות, in one utterance, מה שאפשר לאדם למקד. A human being cannot utter 10 things in just simultaneously. אם כן, מה תלמד למר אדוניך ולהיה? Why did the Tere enumerate each dibro, each commandment separately in succession? Shechozar upiresh akol dibu v'dibu b'fnei atzmei. First he said, he announced all aseres ha'dibres at one time, simultaneously, in one utterance, so to say. And then he enumerated them in succession, according to the order they've been, in which they've been written in the Torah, in that section. What does Rashi mean by it? As a matter of fact, apparently, the Zocher v'Shomer b'Diborechot Nemoru is not only Zocher v'Shomer b'Diborechot Nemoru. All Aseres HaDibreis is b'Diborechot, in one utterance. What does it mean? What does Rashi want to express? It's not Rashi, it's a Mechilta. Basically, all Rashis here, all quotations belong to the Mechilta. Rashi is quoting the Mechilta. What does Rashi mean? What Rashi means to say, how did Rashi arrive at the Mechilta? Vaydaber Elokim es kol advarim o'ele. At one time, he said all 10 words. Leimer, and he repeated them. Always, you see, Leimer in Hebrew, Leimer in Hebrew is many times when the Bible uses two verbs. So the first verb comes in the proper tense. The second verb comes in the infinitive form. For instance, Asher Boro Elokim Lasis. Let's make some Boro Elokim Lasis. Actually, a pshat, I mean, if you leave out homiletical, I mean, interpretations, Asher Boro Elokim Lasis means Asher Boro Elokim Veosof. You use the second verb in the infinitive form, but actually the meaning, the semantics of the verb is the same as the first verb. It means in the past tense. Ashaboro elekim lases means ashaboro elekim viosa. Or for instance, kivayima ze yechaper aleichem letayer eschem. All right, homiletically you can say, first you start with kapore, with atonement, and then you proceed toward purification, tahare. But again, this is just homiletics. But actually the semantics, kivayim azeh yechaper aleichem v'yitayer eschem. It's yechaper aleichem letayer eschem, kivayim azeh yechaper aleichem. This is the future tense. So the second verb does not appear in the future tense, but as an infinitive. But the semantics, the meaning, is just identical with that of the previous verb. Kivayim azeh yechaper aleichem v'yitayer eschem. Vaydaber Elokim es kol advarim o'ele, leimer, what means leimer means v'yomar. Since vaydaber Elokim es advarim o'ele, v'vay v'yomar, so Rashi says, he repeated again. Vaydaber Elokim es kol advarim o'ele at one time. simultaneously, contemporaneously. All aseres adibres, he pronounced, he spelled out in one utterance. Then, of course, I mean, the people couldn't understand. Then what happened? The Omar, he repeated the text, but already in succession, in a particular order, the way the Torah is recorded. You understand? From the Meimer, Rashi, how does the Mechilta know that? The Meimer is interpreted not as an infinitive, but Meimer is interpreted as a past tense. By Dabar Lekimes Koladvorim Oele V'Oma. So why you need V'Oma? It means he said it twice. He said it once. Together, all together, in one utterance, and then he repeated them in succession. One by one, he enumerated them. The way we read them. We read them one by one. What did Rashi? Here, Rashi. There is a Rashi which says the Lamer is an infinitive too. Basically, the Omar usually is Vaidaber Hashem al Meshe Lamer. It means Vaidaber Hashem al Meshe Veomar. Sometimes Veomar. But there's many reasons why it's repeated. But here, this is the reason for repetition. Veomar. Yes. This is, I mean, Rabbi Yehuda ibn Junach says it. Rabbi Yehuda ibn Junach is a reliable authority. He's actually the father of the medieval grammarians. I mean, if not for Rabbi Yehuda ibn Junach, you wouldn't have any grammar, and you wouldn't have any Hebrew, not even modern Hebrew. Rabbi Yehuda ibn Junach was the master, the grammarian's grammarian. I mean, Rabbi Yehuda ibn Junach. He said it, and he's right. Ashebor lekim lasa, the Rav Nezer didn't know that. Rav Nezer said, Ashebor lekim lasa is in order to be continued and so forth. This philosophy, Aristotelian philosophy. But actually, Ashebor lekim lasa is me, Ashebor lekim lasa. But what does Rashi mean in one utterance? What Rav Adim Chilte wants to say is that Aseres Adibris, absolute unity, organic unity within the Aseres Adibris. You cannot separate them from each other. You cannot divide them. They were all spelled out in one utterance. There is organic unity. You cannot select few divrei which you like and the rest reject. Either you take them all or you reject them all. Either you take them all or you reject them all. This is basically what Rashi wants to express. Can you split this one utterance, one word? You cannot split it. So you cannot split us. Of course, particularly it has great relevance now, because people are ready to accept the Aseres Adibris pertaining to what they call the moral norms. As I told you, all norms are moral. There isn't a single halacha in the Torah which does not have a moral or ethical motif or a moral theme. I mean, even the such halachas which prima facie seem to be very remote from morality, what we call it, we rather classify them under the ritual. But this is wrong. There is no morality. The Torah is not divided into morality and ritual. The entire ritual that we call is also, I mean, is nurtured by moral theme, by moral motifs. Of course, people are ready to divide us as a device. Reject the Menecha de Shem Lekecha, reject the Yiloche, Likim Achirim Alponoi, reject them, Zochasim Hashem Zlakachi, whatever it is. It starts with Kavit Zavira Vesemecha. I mean, some even want to reject Kavit Zavira Vesemecha as well. So you just at least they say they accept only the Sirtzach, the Sinov, the Signet, the Sanan Barach, etc. But you know what the acceptance means. What the acceptance of half of the Decalogue means? Nothing. Means nothing. It's impossible to realize the commandment of Kibud Av V'Em if there is no faith in God. And it's impossible to abide by Lisirtzach Lisignei if one does not abide by Kabit Sevicha Vesimecho. All Aseres Adibris are intertwined and they're inseparably linked up. Either you take them as a whole or you reject them as a whole. I mean, I don't have to give you examples or quote events. I mean, it's quite known. And basically, if the Ranei Chadashem Lekecho disappears or is rejected by man, then the rest of the nine Dibras have absolutely no hold over him, and they'll vanish. This the Ranei Chadashem Lekecho. This is a fact. Now let's continue. Now the Leimeir. So how did Rashi interpret the Leimeir? Now, by Daber Hashem, it's called Advarim Oile Vomalem. Who is the subject? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Vomar is a verb which is related to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God said Asas HaDivreis and repeated Asas HaDivreis. This is if the Leimeir is interpreted in the past tense, correct? But what if the Leimeir, we interpret the Leimeir as an infinitive, not as the past tense, like the Reverend Ezra, not like Rabbi Yehoni ibn Junach? So then, Vaydaber Elokim is called Advarim Ha'ele, God spoke those words, when in Leimeir, so Rashi interprets Leimeir, expecting the Jews to say something, to accept them. Leimeir, Vaydaber Elokim is called Advarim Ha'ele, Leimeir, take a look in Rashi, Leimeir, Melamit she'inim alen hen va'alav lav. And he said, Onechi ad Hashem Elokecho, asher etzisicho me'eretz Mitzrayim beis avodim. So he expected them to say what? Hein, hein, yes, true, yes. And he says, Le'yi elokho elohim acherim al ponoi. He expected them to say, lav, ni. But he said, Le'sis Hashem Elokecho la'shov, love. Zocher Sima Shabbos Lakachi and Kamas Vicha Visamecho and then the Lisirzov, the Signe, the Sinov. Love, love. Leimeir. Vaydaber Elokim. First of all, I want to understand the pasuk. Vaydaber Elokim, and God said, spoke all those words. Leimeir, what? Expecting the congregation to react and to respond in the affirmative as far as positive commandments are concerned, and to respond in the negative as far as negative commandments are concerned, correct? Interesting is, Rashi quoted to Mechilta. The Mechilta is exactly like Rashi. Exactly like Rashi. There's a Yalkut Shemei, which contains many times old texts, very old texts. The Yalkut Shemeini is also like that. Leimeir melameit shoyim rimalhen hen ve'alav lav. Good, like Rashi. Divrei Rabbi Yishmoel. Rabbi Yishmoel says so. Rabbi Kivei said no. Alhen hen. They used to respond to the positive commandments with ye, via love to the negative commandments. They also said hen. Rabbi Shmuel says al hen hen va love love. Rashi quoted Rabbi Shmuel's formula. It's interesting that Chazal placed emphasis upon it. Rabbi Akiva says no, it's not correct. Their answer was on all commandments. To all commandments. Hen, yes. Let's see the controversy between Akiva and Ishmael. After all, it's two outstanding Chachmei Talmud. Tanuim, the first generation. He's Rabbi Ishmael says, Melamed Shehim Rim Alen Hen Valav Lav. Rabbi Akiva Imer Alen Hen Valav Hen. No? Who suggested it? What is the controversy? Apparently there's a principle involved. There is an idea involved in that. In the answer. What now? For instance, he said, "Anicha deshev lekecha." He said, "Yes." Liyilo chelim achirim al pona. So according to Rabbi Shmuel, then said, "No." According to Rabbi Akiva, he said, "Yes." Yes, yes, correct. Yes means I'm in full agreement with you. I accept it. Yes, I accept it. What is no? What does no mean? We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. This is no. Yeah, but what's the difference? Now let's take just an ordinary case. It's quite interesting. Let's take an ordinary case. For instance, I call in my boy. I have a young boy, for instance. Call him in, say, "Listen. I don't want you to go to the baseball game now, or on Shabbos." So he says, "Yes, Dad." All right. Or he answers me, "No, Dad." So what's the difference semantically between those two answers? Exactly. Here is the difference. If I call in the boy, my boy, I have a young boy, for instance, I tell him, "I don't want you to play with Steve. I don't like him." He said, "Yes." Commandment of the Father. He says, "I happen to concur with you." You understand me? If I say, "Don't do that," and you say, "Yes." So what do you mean, "Yes"? Well, let's start, please. Let's start with "No." When I say, I want it in order to show the contrast. When I say, "Don't do that," and you tell me, "No." So what does it mean? I wouldn't do it. When I say, for instance, when I say, "Don't do that," and I say, "Yes," means what does mean yes? What means yes? Yes? Just a minute. Be careful here. Be careful here. Just a minute. If you say yes, no, just a minute. If you say yes, if I tell someone not to do something, not to engage in a certain act, and I say yes, it means I accept your commandment. I accept your authority. Your authority. Yes, I means I listen to you. Means surrender. When I tell someone, don't do it, and he says no, means I wouldn't do it anyway. I say, "Don't go to New York." We signal. The Jews answered what the answer? No means we wouldn't steal anyway. With your command, without your commandment. There is no need for the commandment. It means the Jews will certainly not steal. Because stealing is something which is unacceptable, to us. We wouldn't steal. But if they say yes, lay signif. When you say yes, that means yes. We listen to you. What do you affirm here? If I give an order, the order is a negative, to abstain from something. I want to enjoin someone from doing something. I want to prevent him. And I say yes, with me yes. I tell him not to do, I say yes. Yes what? Accept your order. Accept your command. Accept your authority. When I say no, When I say don't do it, don't steal his signature, I say no. So it means no. I wouldn't, of course not. I wouldn't do it anyway. That's what Rabbi Akiva corrected Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel says, Milamet Sheimrim Alein Hen Valav Lav. All the negative commandments, they responded to all of them, no, Alav Lav. They signed no. They said no. So what does it mean? I mean, it shouldn't be even imputed to us that we are capable of stealing and perjuring and killing. No, no, no. It never occurred to us to do so. To do so. So Rabbi Akiva corrects him. What's the contra, Rabbi Akiva? The answer was a straight yes. Then I say, Le signif, don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. Yes, I mean yes. I listen to you. No is always, with the addition of course. So what is here the problem between Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva? It's a philosophical problem. The semantics are correct. The semantics are correct. Whoever has an ear for grammar and semantics, I mean, lingual semantics, I mean, says it. I mean, exactly is the old problem from Al-Teymari, Efshibe Bosser Hazir, the Rambam's problem. In Shmeina Prokim, he devoted a full chapter to that problem. Who is actually more deserving? The person who is never tempted, on the contrary, he resents sin by nature. He cannot sin. He doesn't have to overcome temptation. He doesn't have to cope with temptation. He doesn't have to engage in heroic combat of temptation. He simply doesn't want to sin. He is by nature a saint. But the Rambam calls him a chosid mitivei. He is a saint by nature. There are some people. Of course, who is the one in the Bible, if there are ideal types, so the Bible has them. Who is the chosid mitivei in the Bible? Who never wanted to sin. He didn't have to resist temptation. Temptation had no appeal to him. Temptation could never engage him in combat. It's simple. Yosef HaTzadik. That's why we add the word Tzadik. It means Tzadik Mitive. He was a saint by nature. You don't find in Yosef any struggle between him and temptation, between him and his instincts. You don't find it in Yosef. Yosef never sinned. He's not the type of a Balchue who sins and falls and then rises again heroically. No, Yosef no. He never tripped. He never made a mistake. Never an error. After all, he went through so many experiences. He faced so much adversity and also temptation. He was not affected. There are people, I knew such people. Simply were born at birth. They were saints at birth. Achosid mitive. Or, on the contrary, say, Achosid mitive. He never struggled with himself. He never had to go through, all these. through all these experiences of sin and tshuva, repentance. Superior to Achosid mitive is a giber akivishes itzre. On the contrary, a man who is passionate, a man who is impulsively a sinner, a man who is very tempted by sin, sin allures him. Sin is almost irresistible, as far as he's concerned, as far as his nature is concerned. But he has the heroic quality of fighting, struggling with sin, coping with temptation, sometimes falling, sometimes defeated, being defeated by temptation, but rising again. This is the Rambam's problem. Who is the type who represents, I mean, Gibir HaKevish is Yisrael? Yehuda. Yehuda sinned many times. He sinned with Joseph. He sinned later with Tamar, and so forth. But Yehuda had the ability, the capacity of rising. He fell. But after the fall had taken place, he used to make an heroic effort, pulling himself up by his bootstraps, let's say, rising again. And this is David also. Isaiah says, David misitre de hasheche kose. David came from the world of darkness. It means he was passionate by nature. Sin tempted him terribly. He fought with sin. Sometimes sin defeated him. But David was capable of rising like a lion. Mendel Kotzka used to say, Kurarie Yehude, Rovatz, Korakwari, even when he falls, he's a lion. Not only when he rises, he's a lion. Even when he falls, he's a lion. This is a Giber at Kevishes Yitzchak. The Ram devoted to that, I mean, a full chapter in his Shmeina pocket, in his 8 chapters. This is here the problem between Rabbi Yishmoel and Rabbi Kivei. Rabbi Yishmoel prefers a chosid mitive, a person who doesn't want to sin, who doesn't want to overcome temptation. He is not tempted at all. He is immune to sin. He builds up immunity to sin. He never makes a single mistake. He is never tempted by the property of someone else. He's naughty. The Torah didn't have to tell him, Leisachmi, don't covet. He'll never covet. He'll never be envious of anybody. So that's what Rabbi Shmuel says. Milameit shoyimrim al hen hen v'alav lavim. God said, Leisignif. That's not what you mean. You suspect us that Rubni Avrom Yitzchak Yankiv, descendants of Avrom Yitzchak Yankiv, that we'll pull out the pocketbook of someone. Or we'll break into home and we'll steal some precious things. I mean, love, no! There was almost no need for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I mean, to tell them, Leisignif, Leisirtzach. I mean, did a Jew have a Jew of old? I don't know, modern Jew, I don't know anymore. The Jew of old, was there a necessity for the Torah to prohibit murder? To enjoin him from murder? Could a Jew murder? He couldn't. So this means I'll hand hand of our love, love? No. And Rabbi Akiva says differently. Rabbi Akiva says no. The highest degree of perfection is not a chosid mitive. A chosid mitive. So he doesn't suffer. He doesn't go through all these phases of being tempted and being fascinated by sin and trying to resist sin and sometimes being defeated by sin and the ability to rise again. I mean, it's a life without a struggle. It's a life without actually, it's a very monotonous life. It's quiet, monotonous. It's nothing to it. They said, Allah al hen hen, they are loving. And they told them, Leisignif, or Leisirtzach, or the son of Rachel Checker, they said, yes, we'll listen to you, even though sometimes it's very hard to comply with the Kaddish Baruch. Sometimes it's very difficult to listen to Kaddish Baruch. That's what Rabbi Akiva did. this is the true interpretation of the controversy between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael. The Rambam is the vote. The Rambam says, the Rambam has introduced, so to say, a compromise, a solution which I'm not convinced is correct. According to the Rambam, depends with regard mitzvah shebin odom la'mokim, the mitzvahs which are the ritual, which are classified as the ritual. So there, a man should do it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu prohibited it. There is nothing wrong if he is tempted, but he should refrain, abstain from sin, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said no. But the mitzvah shebin odom la'chaveh, the so-called morality, a man should not display any passion or desire for stealing or for murdering. On the contrary, he should abstain from murder and theft and cheating and perjuring, because simply those things are reprehensible and abominable to him. That's for the Rambam. But whether the Rambam solution is not important. What's important is the controversy, the problem. What did the Torah idealize? Mechosid Mitivei or Gibra Kevish Yisrei? It's quite interesting that according to the Midrash, according to our tradition, there was a struggle between Yehuda and Yosef, and they both struggled for Malchus, because Malchus actually was assigned to Reuven. When Reuven sinned, Malchus was taken away from him. The question is to whom Malchus would be given. The Medrash Vayigash says that the confrontation between Rabbi Yehuda, between Yehuda and Yosef was not so much about Binyamin as about the future. To whom will Malchus be granted? To Yehuda or to Yosef? Matter of fact, Yosef lost. He won once, he lost. Shaul was his descendant. Now, but at least Rochel was at least from a descendant of his brother. But Shaul was the Meluchet dynasty was wiped out. And Yehuda took over, David, and Yehuda won the battle. Malchus was granted to Yehuda. Why to Yehuda, why not to Yosef? Because in order to be a king, in order to have understanding for people, for their mistakes, for their errors, in order to be tolerant, you cannot be a king unless you are tolerant. In order not to judge everybody, with strictness, with midas hadin, but to have compassion and understanding, and not to be rigid, one has got to be a kibir akevish yisitzrei. The melech himself should know that sin sometimes is inevitable, and error is unavoidable, because you are a human being. And you cannot condemn someone who made a mistake or committed an error because you yourself have committed so many errors. Because if you are a tzaddik, a chosid mitivei, you have no understanding for an error. You don't tolerate that because you don't understand why one should sin. Why? Because that has absolutely no power over you. That's why it was given to Yehuda, not to Yosef. And this is basically the controversy between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael. Let us continue. Asher itisicho me'eretz Mitzrayim, kedai ha'itzo shetiyu mishubodim le. The exodus from Mitzrayim is sufficient, it warrants the fact that you should accept my commandments or be subjected to my authority, that Rashi says. What bothered Rashi? Yeah. It's again the Mechilta. I say Rashi, but basically it's Mechilta. What troubled Rashi's mind? Anichi adeshem lekechesh et sicho me'eretz Mitzrayim. So Rashi says, asher et sicho me'eretz Mitzrayim kedai ha'itzoe. The exodus from Mitzrayim warrants the fact that you should accept, or actually my request, that you accept my commandments. Shetiyu mishubodim, that you should be subordinated to me. something troubled Rashi's mind. Whenever Chazal says something, it's in answer to a problem. They never said anything just in order to satisfy themselves. What was the problem involved?
Huh?
Yes. Who has this problem? The Kuzari. Kuzari, the Ibn Ezra, in name of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the Kuzari, yes. It's a famous question. God should have said, Anei Hashem Lekecho Asher Borosi Es HaShomayim Es Oretz. As a matter of fact, if you have a Marzer of Shuas, does anybody have a Marzer of Shuas? You'll open up the Piet. Yes, yes. You'll open up the Piet. It's interesting to see how the Pythonim have interpreted Aseres HaDibros. Because the Pythonim were not just poets. They were actually scholars and interpreters of the scriptures. So here in Shachris, in Shavuos, just a minute. He said, just a minute. Onicha Hashem Lekecho. He starts, Asher Kol Po'olei Tomim, Benim Malez Bamrenim, creation of the world. Who makes the sun shine. Actually, the first half of the piyut is dedicated to Bria's Elam. It's related to Bria's Elam. Then the second half is Elcho Bevrisovis Tmimim, Petcho Misivle Sanomim, who redeemed you from the bondage of your enemies. Mitzrayim. It's the first half of the piyut is related to Bria Seilom. The second half, as a matter of fact, only four lines treats already the theme of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Apparently the Python interprets Anicha Hashem Lekecho Asher Tzicho Meretz Mitzrayim, apparently also, who also took you out of the land of Egypt, but it did not eliminate Bria Seilom. He just added Bria Yitzias Mitzrayim, not to the exclusion of Bria Seilom, but Bria Seilom, there was no need to mention. After all, everybody knows that God created the world. He added Asher Tzicho Meretz Mitzrayim. What does Rashi answer? How does Rashi solve this problem? The Rebbe Ezra says that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi has asked him the question. I mean, the question is a good one. His answer I don't like. He says that, of course, Yetzias Mitzrayim, they witnessed. They witnessed. They were involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Bria Seilom is a distant event. So you rather refer to them to which was witnessed by the people. Beg your pardon? Exactly. That's exactly what Rashi answers. It's exactly the answer which Rashi gives. But the Ibn Ezra, before I go, I take up Rashi, and Ibn Ezra said simply, God referred to an event to which they have witnessed, they have experienced the event. After all, they all were Mitzrayim, it was just 7 weeks before Matan Torah. That's why he referred to Yetzias Mitzrayim. To refer to Bria's Elam is a distant event, which the people have not witnessed, so that's why the Torah is preferred Yetzias Mitzrayim, which they themselves experienced, to the event of Bria Seilom. But the answer is as Rashi says. This, if Onichi Ad Hashem Lekecho Asher Borosei Shemayim V'Soretz, so the Jews could have asked a simple question. Why not Amen? Why not Meyov? Why not the Arabs? Yishmoel? If Borosei Shemayim V'Soretz, you have the same claim on us as you have on other peoples. There's nothing unique that transpired which should obligate us, commit us to your service. If it's a Shmai words, we'll accept you as much as any other people or any other nation. So what Ashrei Tzicho Meretz Mitzrayim and Beis Avodim? This justifies actually the special relationship which God wanted to establish between himself and the Jewish people. That's Rashi says, Kedai Yitzhoe, the Exodus warrants that you, I'm not addressing myself to all peoples, to mankind. With mankind I have a relationship of creator, not of redeemer. As far as mankind is concerned, I'm the creator, the maker. But as far as the Jewish people is concerned, as you are concerned, I'm not only the creator and the maker, but I'm also the redeemer. And that's why I want a special covenant be established and a special relationship be developed between me and you. Kedai Haitzo, this event, the event of Exodus, warrants only that this event, Shetiyu Mishubodimli, that you should serve me. The Exodus commits the Jew to the service of God in a unique, special manner. That's Rashi, of course. So what is God's, what's the question? I don't understand. What is the question? I don't understand the question. Yes, I hear the words, but what is the question? No one denies it. Of course there is, this means there is a relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and every man, every creature, as a matter of fact, a relationship. Particularly between men and HaKadosh Baruch, as you said, because men was created in the image of God. This is a universal relationship. But however, there is a special, unique relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jew, a unique covenantal relationship. This covenantal relationship is not based upon the fact of creation, but upon the event of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Of course, we believe that finally the covenant would be extended to all mankind, but this is a messianic, eschatological hope. I mean, it's still very remote, but this is a special relationship. I mean, Dover Achach. Lefishiniglo Bayom, what did Rashi say? Lefishiniglo Bayom Kegiber Melchobo. He appeared to them at the Red Sea like a young warrior. Vinigle Khan, and he revealed himself here at Sinai. Kizoki Mole Rachmim. Kizoki means an elderly, as a gray beard, full of compassion. Fine. Shenema Vetach Asraglov Kemasi Livnes Asapir, Zu Israelophone Bishas Hashibud, who gets Mashimaim Mishinigalo, means HaKadosh Baruch has compassion. Since I appear differently from time to time, sometimes I appear to you, you saw me as a young warrior, and now you see me as an old teacher, because in Sinai HaKadosh Baruch appeared as a teacher. Don't say there are two deities. I am the same God who appeared to you in the form of a young warrior at the Red Sea and as a gray-haired teacher at Sinai. What does Rashi mean, number one? First of all, Rashi here, it's again a Mechilta, Rashi here is placing emphasis upon the word, upon which word? Just a moment. According to first Pshat Rashi, where do you have, and upon which word will you place emphasis in the sentence? Asher etis icho. Echo. The cho. Asher etis anichi adeshem lekecho. Asher etis eischo. Don't ask me why I do not call other nations into my service. Because I have a special contractual agreement with you. And this agreement was signed by you when you left Mitzrayim. You see, this was the stipulation. Fine. The emphasis is placed upon what? Not upon the verb of Etzisicha. Etzisicha, the chof, the last chof. Etzisicha. Upon the pronoun of Eischo. Asher etzeisi Eischo. Fine, correct? No? According to the second shot? Yeah, what happened? Onechi! You see, there are sometimes, I want you to understand, there is in Hebrew, you have ani, you have anechi. Ani, ani! Ani! Ani kosef, ani yeulech, ani yoshek, ani ochel, ani, everybody knows it. Yeah. Then you have onechi. It's very seldom we say onechi kesef. Is it? No, it's not. Is it in usage to say onechi kesef, onechi yeulech? No, you usually say ani. When would you say onechi? Usually you see ani kosef, ani kotev. אני כותב, אני הולך, אני, אני אוכל, אני שותה, לא אוכל. זה אני, אני. You can use a nochi too, of course, you can use. But whoever has a fine ear for language would not use a ni, would prefer, a mi or nechi, would not use a nechi, would prefer a ni to a nechi. When is a nechi in the proper place? Imagine, for instance, I come, I knock on your door. I knock on your door. You come out, who is there? What say? I say onechi, not ani. Why? Onechi man means when there is doubt about identity. Ani is when there is subject and predicate. Is ani? I eat, I drink, I walk, I eat. This is a fine ear for language. Would not use a ni, would prefer a mi or nechi, would not use a nechi, would prefer a ni to a nechi. When is a nechi in the proper place? Imagine, for instance, I come, I knock on your door. You knock on your door. You come out, who is there? What say? I say a nechi, not a ni. Why? Onechi man means when there is doubt about identity. Ani is when there is subject and predicate. Is ani? I eat, I drink, I walk, I eat, and so forth. Yeah. This is the I, not to the exclusion of somebody else. I. When you say ani ochel, you don't have to emphasize the ani. It's enough, you say ochel. I mean, you say the verb. You say the predicate. And the ani, I am engaged in certain activity. Be it eating, be it drinking, be it walking, be it sleeping. Ani yashen. But when there is doubt, if I should come in and say, mi ochel, who is eating? So answer, onefi. I am eating. When there is doubt as to the identity of the eater, then I'll say onechi. Onechi, onechi, hu menachemchem. What did Yeshaya want to express? Onochi, onochi, hu menachemchem. What does it mean? Onechi, onechi, hu menachemchem. I and no one else. You see, it is repeated. It's duplicate. It's a duplication. Onechi, I and I, to the exclusion of others. You will not receive any comfort, you will not receive any consolation, any solace from somebody else, but from me. Onechi, onechi. So the onechi suggested to Rashi that there was doubts in the minds of the Jews with whom they were dealing, as to whom they were dealing with. Is it the same God, or Rachmana Litzlan, Shtei Rishuis, today it is. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Onechi, I am the same. I appear to you as a young warrior, now I appear to you as a what? As a gray beard, or as an old teacher. It's the same deity. Onechi. What do you want? Exactly. Introduction. Here is an introduction. You are right. Here is an introduction. When I introduce myself to someone, I'll say, for instance, I am the brother, or I am the father, or I am the son. I'll use the onechi, not the ani, because the emphasis is because I establish. What do we establish here? Identity. Wherever the onechi olekeyavicho, you have to emphasize. Of course, you'll find exceptions to the rule. You have to emphasize the onechi. You have to underline the onechi olekeyavicho. I, no one else. What do you want to ask? Ivri onechi. Correct. When they ask Yene, correct, is right. When they ask Yene, Miato, Rezomato. So he identified himself. Ivri onechi. Where does self-identification is the onechi. This is the most important thing. This is a statement. There is no identification. There is no identity. I am the guy. I have brought you out of Mitzrayim in order to train you and to make you, observe the mitzvahs. So if God was interested in just proclaiming to them that they should have faith in Him, He should have said, "Ani Hashem Lekecho," as it says in Tzitzis, "Ani Hashem Lekechem." The answer is, here was not the Rani as a subject only, as the subject preceding the verb, preceding the predicate. But the Onechi is actually, it was employed in order to establish identity. That's why the Onechi, there's no doubt about it. Whoever has an ear for Hebrew, exactly. Diris means the emphasis, in Mi Onechi means, I am not the identity, I am not the personality to us. Where the emphasis is upon the personality, upon the I, is onechi. He couldn't say, mi ani kele, mi onechi kele chopare. For instance, in Mother Rebbe, it was interesting. When you say, for instance, ego. They wouldn't translate the matter in Hebrew ani, but always onechi yut. Because wherever the identity, the personality is involved, is the onechi comes. The ani always precedes the verb. When there is only ayit, or I am the one who is responsible, you say ani. But when there is emphasis upon the personality, upon the identity, you will always introduce the onechi. It is correct, no doubt about it. So what does Rashi mean? Oh, it is Rashi, seems that they had doubts. Yeah. But there is an idea in it. There is an idea, the idea is very important to us, relevant to our times, and particularly relevant to the Jewish people now. There is an idea. This is playing the semantics. I want to know, because if you interpret a Rashi, you have to understand the semantics of the person. Otherwise, it's the whole, to study Rashi without understanding the... And Rashi had a wonderful ear for semantics. Rashi and the Rambam, three, they're wonderful, There's so much understanding for Hebrew semantics that sometimes it's amazing. The Ramban was a genius in this. You see, it's typical not only of Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's also typical of our Torah, of the Jew in general. Is the Jew a pacifist? Let's ask a question. Is the Jew a pacifist? What will you say? Is the Jew a pacifist? Does the Jew reject war under all circumstances, in all situations, and considers war as something abominable, as criminal? Regardless of situation, regardless of conditions, or is the Jew, on the contrary, consider the Jew war as a sacred performance? And it's neither nor. Now I'll ask you something. Is the Jew against capital punishment? Let me ask a simple question, which are in the air now. You cannot say it's against capital punishment. If the Torah says Shefa da Vodom Vodom Domi Yishof Echam, whoever wants to distort the Torah is this. But it depends, you see. You cannot say, is the Jew for just for non-violent resistance, or the Jew can resist sometimes, I mean, employing quite effective methods. I mean, of course, you see, there is no the Jew, we have not absolutized one set of norms, or one set of morality. Morality is actually response to situations. Situations. Of course, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Sanai, acted in two different ways. Almost contrary ways. Almost mutually exclusive ways. Al Har Sinai, what did he teach the people? What did he teach the people? To have compassion. Not to engage in violence, not to touch one's property, certainly not to destroy a life, certainly sanctity of life, to feel gratitude to father and mother, I mean, and so forth and so on. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do in Mitzrayim? Was the Lesirzach observed? Was the Lesirzach observed in Mitzrayim? Oh no? I mean, the night of Pesach, all firstborn sons died. Alayam, I mean, so many mitzvah were drowned. So how is it possible? That's what the Jews didn't understand. It's not a question of today, it is. They were not so primitive. It's not a question of today. They couldn't understand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's performance in Mitzrayim and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's teachings at Sinai appear to them to be mutually exclusive, contradictory, to be in conflict. Here is Lesirzoch, not only Lesirzoch, I shouldn't touch his property, I shouldn't even desire whatever he has. I shouldn't desire in just in thought, and I shouldn't be envious. I shouldn't even think how to get his property in a legitimate way. Mr. Lisa Savi. And here in Mitzrayim, so many died. So what's the answer? We have the same question now. They accuse us now, they accuse the Jews in the Eretz Yisrael, but we are responsible for that. This is Jewish solidarity. What did they say about the Jews in the Eretz Yisrael? What we said about Hitler? Same thing. Exactly the same thing. All right, it's a war, you see. It's a war, of course. I mean, those charges are false. But it's war. In a war, you cannot discriminate sometimes. A war is all told you. In a war, I mean, you cannot always be right in war. If you conduct a war, it's a total war. Because if it's not total, I mean, you lose the war. And the biggest crime is to lose a war. I mean, that is exactly why the war in Vietnam is no good. Because America lost the war. And America is going after bringing so many sacrifices to surrender Vietnam to the communists, you'll see. I mean, they'll reach a settlement with the North Koreans on their terms, not on our terms. Yeah, that's what's criminal. That's wrong. Anyway, it's a war. So the answer is, in Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to kill? The contrary. When the Malachim wanted to say Shire, to sing a hymn, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, what do you mean? You'll sing a hymn to me? Masa Yoretim Bayom, I mean, my creatures are have perished just now. What the memo share, and you'll praise me. There are certain things which have got to be done, because otherwise we'll simply be exterminated. It was a question either Pari wins the battle or the Jew wins the battle. If Pari had won the battle, I mean, at the Red Sea, not a single Jew would have survived, you see. Then you have a right to defend us. And if you cannot defend yourself just, I mean, by asking your enemy, I mean, to not to persecute you or not to exterminate you, so then you simply take up arms. You take arms, you defend yourselves. This is what the Mitzrayim. But this does not mean that we have no compassion. We have no sympathy. That we are warriors. We are not warriors. We are not people of warriors, I mean. We haven't handled weapons for the last 1900 years, as a matter of fact. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. I saw him on the Red Sea as a young warrior. He's exterminating, destroying the enemy. And they see him here as a compassionate old man, a teacher, who actually, I mean, who wants to train his pupils in morality and how to be compassionate and how to be merciful. Don't say those two roles are mutually exclusive. They are contradictory. You either accept one set. You either accept one set or the other set. But you cannot accept both. Oh no, it's wrong. You leave the world where, I mean, one set of principles cannot suffice. Omalem al temru shtei reshuese. Eino nechi hu asher etzisicho mi mitzrayim val hayom. At times a man has to fight for himself, defend himself, and at times has to be compassionate and good and merciful. That's the basic. The whole Torah, is sometimes very strict, very rigid. Almost ruthless. And sometimes the Torah is so tender, and so fine, and so responsive to human need. Not mutually exclusive. You know why there is a discrepancy within the Torah itself? Because life itself is full of contradictions. And since you have to deal with these situations, which warrant different methods, sometimes contradictory methods, then the Torah, as a Teres Chaim, as the law which wants to regulate life as a whole, as a total experience, so I had to employ many rules and formulate many norms. This is Asher Etzisicho Meretz by Yom Kigivin L'Chomo V'Nigli Kan Kizokin Mole Rachamin. Why does Rash have to say Mole Rachamin Kizokin? There is a young and you're old. It's not the question so much young and old. Young and old are not important. The important is Kigivin L'Chomo as a warrior and Kizokin Mole Rachamin as an old teacher full of compassion and mercy and understanding. Sometimes evil must be destroyed. This was the trouble. This was the trouble with the world in the 1930s and beginning of the 40s. They did not understand that Hitler is evil and Nazism has got to be destroyed, uprooted, wiped out. Had they done it, they would have saved 20 million lives. 20 million lives would have been saved. But 20 million lives have perished. We lost 6 million out of it, 20 million. But 20 million lives have perished, have been destroyed. Because sometimes you have to be a giver of homo, and sometimes you see, until recently we had no opportunity. It's very strange. Our history has changed so rapidly. Until recently, until the emergence of Medina Israel, we had no opportunity to play the role of Gibbon Muhammad. So there were no contradictions, basically. I am not conscious in the Jewish history of any discrepancies. Jewish history actually realized the principle of Zokim Molerachmin. What could a Jew do? A Jew was persecuted. He never persecuted others. He was murdered, tortured. He never tortured a single boy. He had no opportunity. I say that the first time that a boy has a good reason to hate a Jew, it's the first time there was a legitimate reason, at least a good rationale to hate a Jew, because until recently, I mean, he murdered a Jew and he hated. He hated him. He stole his property. He used to drive the Jew out. He locked up the Jew in the ghettos, I mean the Middle Ages, and he hated the Jew. There was absolutely not a single... Now at least the Jew drove out going. Actually, it's true. It's a problem of refugees. I don't like to close my eyes to the problem. The Jewish killed many Arabs, of course. At least there is a reason. There is a sound reason for the Arabs to hate the Jews. So basically, in our history, the last chapter of our history, it's 1900. And a year-long history, who you were the persecuted, who you were those who were hated, driven out of their homes, I mean, ridiculed, humiliated, and tortured. So we played the role just Izokim al Rahmim. We just preached compassion. But now somehow the last 20 years, it changed to place in history. That's what is more perplexing than anything else. And the Jew has to play the role of Kiva Muhammad. Shinirem alayom. And the problem now, I tell you, many Jews have this problem. Here we speak about the Torah, I mean glorifying spiritual values, and actually glorifying surrender and forgiveness and atonement and kindness and lack of vindictiveness. V'lisikim v'lisiter. And take a look what's going on now. For each commander, I mean, the Jew pays back. I mean, it's the Ayin Tarzayin. It is actually Ayin Tarzayin. Ayin Tarzayin, I mean. Chazal interpreted Ayin Tarzayin compensation. But now the Jew has interpreted literally Ayin Tarzayin. Nefesh Tarz Nefesh, Ayin Tarzayin, Shein Tarzayin, I mean. It is a shame. Isn't there a discrepancy between our tradition and our history? Is it or not? I don't know. There is a discrepancy between our history of the last 1900 years and the history of today. Our tradition depends on what tradition. We had an opportunity. We didn't have the possibility of paying back, so to say. But now it happened. So the same problem with the Jew faced at Sinai, not understanding the discrepancy between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role at Mitzrayim and his role on Mount Sinai, the role of a teacher and the role of a warrior, the same problem is confronting us now. The same problem. And what is the answer? That's the way we should act. We can't help ourselves. What else? What else? We know what enemies are capable of. We know what enemies are capable of. We learned a good lesson in the 1940s. And Chas v'Sholem, our enemies should be triumphant, victorious now. Exactly what happened in the 40s will happen now. Rahman al-Islam. There's no doubt about it. So you defend yourself. The same Mitzrayim and the Jews are in the Red Sea. That's what Rashi means. Right? This is the idea. What do you say? Oh, yes. If you want psukim, I'll quote you many psukim. V'machter simotze aganov, dominantly. I quote you many psukim, of course. But it's a problem, I want you to know. It's not just. It is a problem. It's a problem. The last 1900 years, there isn't a single stain of blood in our history. There's not a single stain. The single stain is of blood in our history. There was a lot of bloodshed, but it was the blood of our ancestors. Now is a problem. If you are a state and you have to defend yourselves, you cannot discriminate between right and wrong sometimes. I always say, David certainly fought wars which were warranted. But when he came to build the Beis HaMikdash, Nosnanovi told him, Ato Lesi Nebais. Dam Kim Bircha Yitzi Mechalatzecho Yiv Nebais. Why? Kidam Rav Shofachto. You shed a lot of blood. But it was, because of that blood, the Jewish people survived. because of that blood. I mean, he united Eretz Israel. He united the Jewish people. They were just a loose federation of tribes until his time. But still, blood is blood, you understand? Blood is warm, blood is hard. It's a problem. This problem troubled the minds of the Jews at Sinai. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Oneichad Hashem Elokecha," this is the way. That's why it's ridiculous to say the Jew is a pacifist. And the Jew will rather let himself be killed, than kill someone else. Some reform rabbis say so, but it's ridiculous. It's a very unsound theory. It cannot survive in this world, in the world of Brezhnev and Gospodin Kosygin. You understand? It cannot survive. The Jew cannot survive. The Jew cannot. And this is basically the real meaning of Russia. Of course, I mean, listen, which country would not execute the commanders? Which country? They haven't killed. They kill a commander when there is a fight, there is a struggle. It's a question, either you will kill the commander or the commander will kill you. The Jewish soldiers, now when it's, I mean, you open a paper now from Israel, I can't read the papers, I'll tell you frankly. I get Haaretz, I get Atzef, I get many papers. I open the paper and young faces, baby faces, look at you. 5, 6 sometimes, on the front page. Young faces, 18 years old, Yerom, all their biblical names. Yerom this, Yoshev, and so forth. 18 years old, 19 years old, 21, I seldom come across them. You notice a death notice of a 21-year-old boy, 17, 18, 19, 20 years. Died and died and died and died. Nofal Mishmarta, Nofal. I mean, it's that simple, I mean. But after the commander, the fighter is caught, apprehended, they haven't killed, they haven't tortured anybody. Of course, I mean, there's a trial, right? They get life sentences, or concussion. Right, but this is exactly the, as I always say, the Jews in Mitzrayim could have the night of Pesach, could have destroyed everything. But still, not a single Jew has smashed a window pane, I mean, in Mitzrayim, the night of Pesach. They haven't destroyed one grocery store, understand? And they haven't stolen any, and they didn't steal any merchandise. If they wanted some sort of shalisha, you ask permission, and all right. So if the Mitzri wanted, they gave them permission. If the Mitzri didn't want, they didn't give them permission. But whatever was necessary to do, whatever was inevitable for the survival of the people, you can't help it. You must do it. And this is exactly the problem here. Oneicha Hashem Elokecha. Oh, yes. Is God able to scatterish never have all? Your mother broke you, save your mother, who save you, and you're going to be my home.